Well, again, good morning. Yes, I can remember what last year was like as I was seeing my son launch, and what I've discovered in a year's time about the time you get adjusted to them being gone, they show back up. That's all right, Mama said. That's all right. Well, we've got a lot of territory to cover in your worship notes, as you see before you. We are continuing this series entitled Divine Perspective. And this is a continuing needed thing for all the students as well as the adults to continue to learn what it is to have a view from God's view of the world. Because His view of the world is the real view, the only view, the truthful view, a divine perspective. A Christian worldview. This series has been about embracing that, developing a Christian worldview. We've discovered that every person has a worldview, and yet our worldviews do not agree. So somebody must be wrong. Somebody must be wrong. And every worldview must deal with the ultimate questions in life. Where did we come from? How do we live here? Where are we going from here? How do we reconcile the distinctions of these conflicting views of the world? We talked last Sunday that one of the foundational elements of a Christian worldview has to be, or any worldview, has to be some accurate assessment of the nature of the world as it is. With or without God, you have to say, why is the world the way it is? Because we discover continually that we live in a broken world naturally as well as relationally. We've discovered that again even this week as tornadoes have killed people in our own state and destroyed over 100 plus homes. Nature is broken, and so are people in relationships. There's a brokenness about this world. There's a wrongness, evil, anger, hatred, murder, conflict, personally, in families, in neighborhoods, in cities, and among nations. What is wrong with the world? From a Christian view of the world, from a divine perspective, our answer to that question is, sin is wrong with the world. So really what's wrong with the world is you and me. I'm what's wrong with the world, and so are you. The root of all the terrible fruit that we hear and see about on a weekly basis is the result of sin. Once that's concluded, then today's perspective building block of a Christian worldview has to do with, so what's the solution? How do we solve the sin problem? If sin is the problem, how do we fix ourselves and this world? Where and in what do we place our hope that this world or ourselves can be better? Where do we look? Where do we work? Where do we hope? We'll see, as we see in this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, God's answer to the problems of the world. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18. Let's again stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. And this is truly God's perspective. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. May the Lord bless you with His word. You may be seated. We have heard God's answer to the problems in this world. It's found in Jesus Christ. But not only discerning God's answer, let's make a comparison. We'll see there's two major points and many sub-points in this text, and we'll be doing good to get through these. First of all, we're going to be looking at man's solutions. Man's solutions. What does man say our work and direction ought to be in dealing with the problems of ourselves and this society. Now, be aware that when we're talking with worldviews, this is man's solution apart from God, okay? A godless attempt of solving our own problems in this world. Obviously, we've touched on some of the variety of theological or religious solutions to these problems, and they do not all agree because all religions are not the same. All roads do not lead to Rome. They do not. There's only one way, the Scripture says, and it's through Jesus Christ. But in this point, under man's solutions, be aware that this is humanity's efforts. As I list these, you will recognize them very quickly. So let's move very quickly. First of all, we recognize that man's solutions apart from God are a dead end. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." In other words, man's self-help programs are a dead end apart from God. Man's self-help programs are a dead end apart from God. What are they? Let's list them. Seven self-help solutions of man. First of all, the political solution. The political solution is salvation by legislation. We see this all the time. When something happens societally, the first thing that people are scurrying around to do is find out who to blame. So instinctively, everybody's beginning to point fingers at someone that is really to blame for the cause of the mess we're in, and it's usually somebody in a different political party. It's really their fault. Really their fault. We see this in this recent IRS, the abuse of powers. First of all, you fire somebody. Not a bad thing to do, but the guy was going to be done in 2 weeks anyway. That was a big cost, wasn't it? Anyway, fire somebody. And then write another law. That's the thing. We're going to write another law. That's the solution. Create another policy. We institute political solutions all the time. You see, one of the questions of the gun debate thing is to create another law. If we'd had those laws, those guys that did the shootings would have killed them anyway. They violated all those laws. The only question now is, how many policemen do you have in the schools? One or two? So the answer to man's problems is more laws, more legislation, more policemen, and more prisons. That's really the solution. That's not to say that some laws need to be changed. That's not to say that we shouldn't have law enforcement. But it's to emphasize on what are you ultimately trusting to resolve the problems. You see, what we do apart from God is to deal with the symptoms of the problem and never touch the heart of the problem. You see, the whole issue of the IRS. Do you recognize that in the U.S. tax code, when it was developed in 1913, the same year as the Federal Reserve, when it was originally written, it was 400 pages long. The original tax code, 1913, was 400 pages long. Today, as of 2013, the tax code is 50 times longer than the King James Version of the Bible. 73,608 pages of tax code. That's the solution. You see, apart from God, it's the unconscious belief that our government is going to fix us and not God. The political solution, very quickly. The educational solution, salvation by information. This suggests that all of our problems can be fixed by learning a set of facts. Information will solve everything. Have a new educational problem. What's the problem with all this premarital sex and illegitimate kids? What's society's solution? Let's have a sex education program. Really, what they need to know is how to use the utensils a little more effectively. How's that been working for us, huh? How's that been working, huh? And please don't teach abstinence because nobody's going to pay attention to that. How's that working for us, huh? The educational solution, salvation by information. This is not to say that believers do not believe in public education. We believe in public education. We believe in education. I'm married to a public educator. And I understand that even in our church, we have so many of our people who are engaged and involved in the educational system, and rightly so. Believers ought to be engaged in the process. It's my understanding as well that this past year, the MISD Council of PTA recognized the Middle School Principal of the Year as Marvin Daniels. Marvin, are you here today? I didn't even check you out. Marvin, he may not even be here. Is Marvin here today? Marvin, is he here? Did I miss him? And so it's a good thing. We ought to be involved in the educational system. We ought to honor God there. But that's not the solution. You see, you can educate people. There are plenty well-educated crooks and bank robbers. There are plenty well-educated thieves. And that's not the solution. Have you ever heard anybody say this? I know what right is. I just want to do wrong. That's not an educational problem. That's a heart problem. That's a soul problem. Very quickly, not only the educational solution, the economic solution. Salvation by compensation. Change what people have. You see, there is a deep philosophy in society which suggests that all problems are rooted in poverty. The haves and the have-nots. And so the have-nots are breaking out in all of this crime so they can have part of what the haves have. And the basis of socialism is to take whatever what the haves have and give it to the have-nots so that everybody will have the same amount. Folks, that has never, ever worked. There are plenty of people in poverty who are not crooks and thieves, and there are plenty of people that live in rich houses and have 14 cars that you wouldn't trust walking across the street. The problem is not just economic. That's not to say, suggest that we shouldn't be striving to feed the poor and help the hungry and do those things. We are commanded and encouraged to do so scripturally. But the sole answer is not found in the bank account or the belly. The next, the psychological solution, salvation by actualization. Change how people feel about themselves. That's the answer. Abraham Maslow, the father of self-actualization, was, as you recognize from his name, Abraham Maslow, was born in a Jewish home. He rejected his Judaism. He was an atheist in his cultural assessment, sociologically speaking, from psychology, and his development of self-actualization was on the basis of rejecting anything supernatural. So self-discernment, apart from divine perspective, leads to self-delusion. It's not just fulfillment of you and your desires and your wishes and your wants. You can end up fulfilling all of your desires and you will not be satisfied. We are made for more than ourselves. Psychological solution, the sociological solution, salvation by association, change societal structures, how we relate to each other as groups. That will solve it all. The next is the biological solution, salvation by medication. Take a pill for everything. We are overcome with a philosophy of a perfect body, of an absolute perfect body. Airbrush pictures and plastic surgery and the movie stars that do this, that, and the other to make themselves with perfect bodies. And there's a medical solution for everything. That's not to suggest that we shouldn't allow ourselves to utilize proper and good and wholesome medication, but it does not change the nature of man. And that is the problem, the biological solution. The next is the technological solution, salvation by innovation. Salvation by innovation. How many people here live before the computer? Raise your hand. If you live before the computer, raise your hand. All right. Do you remember one of the things they said to us when the computer came along? They said, the computer is going to give us a 20-hour work week. We're going to be working so efficiently. Yeah, there you go. So efficiently with this new technology that we can get just as much done in 20 hours as we used to do in 40. And this is going to save our lives. They lied like a rug. Man, they lied. I tell you what. You spend 10 hours a week trying to fix your computer. The technological solution. Technology is going to save us. But that's not the divine perspective. God's view is it's not political. It's not educational. It's not mere facts. It's not economic. It's not psychological. It's not sociological, biological, technological. It's not through legislation or information or compensation or actualization or association or medication or innovation, God's answer is transformation. God's answer is He gives us a new heart. God gives us a new heart. You see, it's not that we as Christians do not believe in these things. But apart from God, they do not change the nature, the character, the soul of man. Politics will not change someone who hates into someone who loves. It won't do it. Now, understand something. All of these things, political, educational, economic, psychological, sociological, biological, technological, all of these things are simply tools. And every person that operates with one of these tools in their hands is doing so from some kind of worldview. You can be an atheist, an agnostic, and be in politics, in education, in economics, in psychology, in sociology, in medicine, in technology. You can operate in all those fields and operate from an absolutely godless perspective. And all of those tools are operated from the belief that it does not require God to fix the nature of man. But on the other hand, as a Christian, in a Christian worldview, we ought to operate politically, educationally, economically, psychologically. You see, politically, have we forgotten that God is the first lawgiver? We believe in the political system. Educationally, aren't we commanded to study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God? Economically, don't we know that God owns everything and we're the managers of it? Psychologically, aren't we told to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus? Sociologically, which has to do with groups, isn't it the Christian faith which builds honest, life-changing, intimate, biblical communities? Biologically, don't we understand that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Technologically, who created creativity in the first place? It was God. All of these tools ought to be wielded from a Christian worldview, and it makes all the difference. You see, all these things apart from God do not touch the heart of man. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Man's solutions do not work because it does not change the soul and the heart and the nature of man. What about God's solutions to man's problems? God's solutions to man's problems. Matthew 15:19-20 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." You see, the heart of the problem in humanity is the problem of the heart. Only changed hearts can change the world. But what is the problem of the human heart? It is a sin problem, which is what we talked about last week. Because we have a sin problem as sinners, we have symptoms of our sin problem. We're going to look very quickly at five things which are the result of our heart, our sinful heart problem. Five conditions, five symptoms, and then five answers from God about how He deals with our heart problem. First of all, the problem of guilt. The problem of guilt, the symptom is worthlessness. We all feel guilty to some degree. Can we agree with that? We all feel guilty to some degree. You know why? Because we are all guilty. That's real easy, isn't it? You feel guilty because you are guilty. We are all sinners. We are imperfect. We are self-deceived. We fake it often. We don't measure up to our own expectations, much less our wives, our kids, our neighbors, or society, or somebody else's. We don't measure up. And this struggle with guilt leads to a feeling of worthlessness. Psalms 40 verse 12 says, "For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed." What is God's answer to man's guilt problem? Here it is. It's replacement. He took my place. In theology, we call that substitutionary atonement. He took my place. It's not education, it's justification. because of the death of Jesus Christ, God treats me just as if I had never sinned. That's what the scripture says. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6 says this. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The problem of guilt, the symptom is worthlessness. And the only true transformational answer is the death of Jesus Christ. The second problem is compulsions. Compulsions. The symptom is powerlessness. Compulsions are things in your life and in my life that we know are not good or are not healthy and sometimes blatantly wrong, and yet we find ourselves continuing to do them. Do you still struggle with some old nagging, frustrating, harmful, hurtful compulsion or habit that you know is not helpful for your relationship with God? It could be destructive to your relationship with significant people in your life. And yet you find yourself feeling powerless. Habits and patterns that are self-destructive and distracting. You struggle with them and you feel powerless. Romans 7, 15 and 24 says this, "For what I'm doing," this was the Apostle Paul, "I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from the body of this death?" That is our admittance. We all have a battleground in our life, and sometimes several that we struggle with. What's God's answer? God's answer is redemption. He bought my freedom. He bought my freedom. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 says, do not be slaves to your desires or live like people who do not know God, who gave himself to us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people. Wow. People of his own possession, zealous for good deeds, Titus 2:14. You see, God says, if you have struggles, give them to me. Trust me. Lean on my power. My grace is more than sufficient for you. The next is the problem of the heart. The sin problem is a problem of alienation. The symptom is isolation. Alienation means being disconnected, lonely, misunderstood, self-defeated. Some people in this world feel disconnected from everyone. So often the people who are found doing mass murders have been characterized as loners. They are disconnected, fractured families and relationships. They are not connected to anyone. A sense of alienation and isolation. Everyone is seeking to be understood so that they believe someone cares enough to know them. What's God's answer? Reconciliation. He restored my relationship with God. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Here's the truth. There are some people in life that are blessed to have intimate social relationships. And that's a huge blessing. God, that's why he created the body, the fellowship, the community of believers, to connect with one another. And it's not always that you understand each other, is that you choose to love beyond your differences, because our similarities as sinners saved by grace ought to be greater than any difference we ever have in any other way in our lives. But even in the most intimate relationships, there are times you can feel just like that, distant overnight. A conflict, a disagreement, an argument, a confusion. And you instinctively, almost automatically feel distant. And yet God wants you to be close with him. Because even in your most intimate relationships, unless you both die together, somebody's going to be left alone. What then? You still have the best. You have God. You see, the next problem is confusion. The symptom is aimlessness. Matthew 9:36 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. A sense of confusion. You don't know why you're here or what you're supposed to do. You have no goals, no plans, and no purpose in life. A goal without plan is simply a wish. You're going nowhere because you don't know where to go. And yet, God has given us purpose, and He's connected us with Himself. God's answer to our confusion and aimlessness, His answer is a rebirth. He gives us a new identity in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Living for God for eternal reasons. As a Christian, living for today connects you to all eternity. Let me say that again. As a Christian, when you live for the purposes of God, living for today connects you to all eternity. God brings significance into the humdrum of our life with His presence and purpose. The next problem is worry. Worry, the symptom is restlessness. Worry. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. We all have a compulsion, a tendency. And what is it that we worry about? Most often than not, it's passing junk. How are we going to pay the bills? Are we going to have enough here? Can we go out and eat with a group? It's stuff that we worry about. It's stuff. What does the Bible tell us about stuff? It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to rust. It's going away anyway. That new car that you polished today is going to need some repair tomorrow. And so will you, by the way. And yet, the greatest enemy that humanity has is spiritual. And it touches on our bodies because we're all dying one day at a time. And guess what, as a Christian, you know what God's answer to worry, eternal worry? It's repudiation. He defeated the devil and death. 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Our greatest fear is ultimately death and what's beyond. God's answer is, you trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. I will forgive your sins, and I will wipe it away. And I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll give you purpose today and eternal life tomorrow. Your retirement program is out of this world. You live for me, honor me, and I got you back. And your front, and your sides, and your insides. I've got you. Wow. See, these problems, guilt, compulsions, alienation, confusion, worry, God's got an answer, and it's found in Him. Wow, I know it's been quick. Listen to me. There was a dad who had to work at home one day, and he had his little boy with him. And he needed to get some work done, and this little boy kept coming into his little study in his house, bugging him every 5 minutes, bugging him about something. So the dad thinks, well, what can I do? So he looks over, and he sees the Sunday paper from the day before, and he sees there's a big full page picture of the world, like a global picture, big full page ad. He goes, I got it. So he goes over with a pair of scissors and he cuts that thing up into a bunch of pieces, and he wads it up, and he goes into his son and says, okay, son, gets him a little thing of tape, and he said, put it together. He goes back to his study and he goes, that'll take him an hour or two for sure. I can get some work done. In just a few minutes, his little boy comes back into the room. The world is taped together. The dad goes, my goodness, how did you do that so quickly? The little boy said, Dad, on the other side is a picture of a man. And I figured out if I got the man together, the world would be together. You know the problem with this world? You and I.
that we've been trying to put ourselves together without God. Let me ask you today, what is your problem? Our problems? You got one or some? Every person here, if we were to take just a moment, you'd be honest. You'd say, this is what I'm struggling with. And I don't mean your problem with somebody else. I mean your problem with you. Here's my question. Are you trying to solve it with God's solution or man's? Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your power and presence today. We thank you for your answers to our problems today, God. Lord, I thank you for the confidence, the joyful expectation that as we see these young people launch out into life, from a divine perspective, we know that wherever they go, you are. Wherever they go, you've got people. You've got family there if they'll seek family there. A Christian church, a Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ that can bring accountability, correction, encouragement in their life. And Lord, for us today, for our struggles, our hurts, our frustrations, our confusion, Lord, I pray that we would admit that thing or things within us that's weighing us down, that sin or worry or compulsion. Please, God, help us to seek you and your way for the answer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. As you have spoken, may we hear your voice. May we do. If you're leading a family or an individual to join the fellowship, this church, may they come. God, if we need to come and spend a moment at this altar, help us to do your will now and seek your face and your answer to our need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.